Why don't we pray and then we'll get started today. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word today. You have said that it is living and active. That means that you speak when we listen. So God, I pray that you would speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going through this series of foundations and looking at eight big foundational truths about God, about us, about life, about how things work from the biblical standpoint. The big eight foundational truths that go from Genesis to Revelations that are seen throughout the whole Bible narrative, the whole Bible story. And we started by looking at God, the supreme creator of the universe, and then we switched gears and looked at us and the people who were made in God's image, but in our search for happiness, we ultimately rebel against God and we want to be our own gods because logically, I can be happiest when I'm in charge. That's the underlying thought that all of us have and that drives our disobedience against God. And we rebel against our creator. And then last week, we started looking at, okay, how does that get reconciled? How can the supreme creator of the universe be reconciled with people who he made who rebelled against him? How does that work? That's what salvation is. And we started out by looking at what Jesus said to Nicodemus, which is salvation is not, this is my paraphrase leading into what Jesus said to Nicodemus, not what Jesus said to Nicodemus, but salvation is not me not going to hell. Salvation is not merely me not going to hell. Salvation is not God making me a better person. Salvation is God transforming me. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You can't be part of God's kingdom. You can't be reconciled to God unless you are born again, unless you become a new person. Salvation is the total transformation of a person who previously rebelled against God and wanted to be God into a person who loves and cherishes and values God and sees God as being more valuable and more beautiful than anything else in life. That's what salvation is. And that happening is a one-time event. It's also a process. So last time what we started asking is, okay, how does salvation work? How does salvation work? What we saw last week is that the Bible is very clear in that God is the one who saves. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. God is the one who saves. God is the one who hardens and softens hearts, Romans 9. God is the one who decides and transforms and gives faith to and pulls people to himself. And if you're a Christian, if you love Jesus this morning, if you think back to before you loved Jesus, to before you were a Christian, isn't it true that it wasn't like you woke up one day and had an epiphany and said, I am going to change, I am going to decide to fight. Something happened and drew you, and all of a sudden you looked back one day and said, whoa, I'm different. How did that happen? Since when do I want to get up early and go sing songs to someone I can't see with a group of people that sometimes I barely know? And now I'm going to make a decision to repent and be back. When did that happen? See, God changes us. God saves us. Getting saved is never like the next step on a logical life plan. It's something God does in us. That's what we saw last week. God is sovereign in salvation. And so then we look at that and go, so what do we do in salvation? What's our part in that? And what we're going to look at today, I think, is going to be really, really helpful for you. If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized, I think today is going to very clearly show you, okay, this is how I respond to God. And if you have made that decision, don't check out. This isn't a message for people who haven't made that decision only. It's just as much for you and I. You know why? Because you and I are surrounded by people that we care deeply about, or we should care deeply about, that we do on some level, we care deeply about them, and we want them to know Jesus. And how do we get them to the point where they decide to... That was unplanned. They want to step back a little bit. How do we get them to the point where they enter into that relationship with God? And what we're going to see today is how to walk someone through that decision and what that decision looks like. So if you've already made that decision, but you have no earthly idea, how would I walk this person I really care about through that decision? I think what we're going to look at in the Bible today will be very helpful for you and I as we help other people respond to God in salvation. So what do we do in salvation? I mean, it would seem like after what we saw last week, God saves. He's sovereign. He's the one who decides. He's the one who does it. He does, remember, the heavy lifting. He makes the house. We just move in. What do we do in salvation? Because it would seem after we saw last week that almost like if all that is really in the Bible, and if you jotted down the notes and went home and looked at the verses, you saw that is really in the Bible. The Bible's very clear. God is the one who saves. He's sovereign in salvation. Then an attitude that could kind of creep in is, well, if that's true, then almost like a fatalistic attitude. If that's true, then what do? Do I just kind of sit and wait and wonder if he's going to get me? Wonder if he's going to save me? If I'm just going to, do I get zapped and then it'll happen? And who knows when and where? And not just for me, but for other people. I mean, if God is the one who saves, why am I going to feel this great urgency and put myself out there and talk to people and relationally spend my relational capital with people and embarrass myself and be that person who's always talking about Jesus? Because at the end of the day, God's going to save him if he's going to save him. He's not going to save him. Kind of a fatalistic attitude creeps in the more that we see God's sovereignty in salvation. But here's the deal. While the Bible is very clear, what we saw last week, God is sovereign in salvation. The New Testament is the least fatalistic grouping of books. The people who lived in the New Testament, the people who wrote the words that we read last week that said God is sovereign in salvation, they are the least fatalistic people on the planet, at least from what we know of their lives. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote, you know, God hardens who he wants to harden and soften who he's going to soften. He wrote Romans 9, but what was he doing? He was traveling around begging with people, save yourselves, be saved. He was talking about Jesus. He was getting beaten and put in jail. He was sacrificing his comforts. He lived as a single man without to have family with him. He gave up much of what we would consider a good life to help other people know Jesus. And you almost want to say, whoa, Paul, just think about it logically. Everything you wrote about God, you know, predestined before the beginning of the ages, you know, and before creation in Ephesians 1, why are you sacrificing so much? You yourself have said, God saves. He saves who he's going to save. Just chill out, man. Just he's got it handled. What you don't see in the New Testament are people who sit back and say, God's going to save who he's going to save, even though that's what they wrote. How many times when we saw 1 Peter, did Peter say, the elect? What does that mean? The people God has chosen. And they talk about grace and God saving people. God's the one who saves. But then they lived lives of racing after their own salvation, right? Paul said, I beat my body so that after I've saved others, I'm not disqualified. But yeah, Paul, God's going to save you if he's going to. No, I race after my own salvation. And I race after other people's salvation. And so most of the apostles were killed, martyrs' deaths. Why? Because they were racing after other people's salvations. Their disciples were martyred. Why? Because they were racing after other people's salvations. They went around starting churches and talking about Jesus to people. They gave their lives to that in a way that we don't today. Why? Because they were racing after their salvation and other people's salvation. So the Bible is not fatalistic. It's very clear God saves. But the logical consequence in real life for them was not, let's sit back and let God save who he's going to save. In fact, so when we think about all that, we could swing over to the fatalistic side, and then we look at the Bible and say, well, that's not what they did. So we could swing back the other way and say, well, then it kind of all depends on us. Well, we looked at that last week. God's the one who saves. So how does the whole us and God working together in salvation, bringing salvation to other people and us being saved, how does that work? I don't understand all the intricacies of it, but the Bible is very clear that God saves and we participate with him in salvation. We participate with him when he saves. We are active participants. Why? Because he needs us to. Remember week one, God is sovereign. He could do whatever he wants, and he does. So it's not because he needs us. It's because that is how he has set it up. That is how he has ordained salvation to work. Let's look at a couple examples. Acts 2:40, what came after Peter's first big gospel presentation, everyone said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all who are the Lord our God will call. He said, everybody respond to God, and then look at what they did. Remember, what do we do in salvation? We actively participate. With many other words, verse 40, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They responded. They participated in God saving them. Did God save them? Yes. Did Peter and the apostles put themselves out there and fight for their salvation? Yes. With many words, he warned them. So, okay, and then Acts 13, 48. Remember, the idea is we participate when God saves. Acts 13, 48. When the Gentiles heard this, so Paul is teaching a group of people, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They responded, they participated in salvation. And I love this verse because it matches up, it puts in the same verse, God's sovereignty in salvation. The people that he had appointed to eternal life believed. God's sovereign, but we participate with God in salvation, both in our own and in bringing other people to salvation. How does that participation work? Have you ever seen an iceberg? I haven't either. But have you seen like a picture of it or a movie, right? And like the Titanic, you know, it hit the iceberg. And the part that's out of the water, doesn't it look just huge? If you just only see the above the water part, it's like, oh my goodness, that's a ton of ice. But then have you ever seen the cross section where it goes under the water and shows you what's really under the water? That's huger. I know, not a word. That's much bigger. That's enormous. So the part that's above the water is big. The part that's below the water is enormous. Together, that's an iceberg. That's like salvation. What we see is us participating in salvation. We see us responding to God. We see people changing and repenting and being baptized. We see that part. That's the above water iceberg part. But underneath the real part of the iceberg, the big part of it, that's God saving us. That's God choosing to save us and changing our hearts and drawing us to him and giving us faith and making us want to love him, changing our desires. That's the God part of salvation. Together, that's all salvation. That you get the above part of the water, the below part of the water. But the above part of the water is much smaller compared to the below part of the water. And here's the deal. When we respond to God, in a way, it's kind of, and follow me on this, it's passive participation. When we participate in our salvation with God, saving others and us being saved, it's passive. Why? Well, Ephesians 2:8 says God gives us, or 2:9, 2-something, God gives us the faith. Right? He gives us the faith to believe in him. So my response to him, the faith that I have that then triggers this response to God, God has given me that. The drawing, no one can come to the Father unless God, the Father draws him. I respond to God. I move towards God, but it's like a magnet. I'm being drawn. I'm participating, but it's a passive participation in many ways. But it's also, don't miss this, as passive, as caused by God as it is, my participation in my salvation and in other people's salvation, your participation, your salvation, and other people's salvation is an active participation. We take steps. We change what we believe. Our hearts are changed. We move. We change. We move. It's an active participation. But before we look at what that participation is, just tie into last week. God causes that participation. God makes us move towards him. He gives us the faith to believe in him, and thank him that he does that, because if it were for me, depended on me, I'm a horrible, horrible person. My base desires want everything that is against God. I want to be God, and the only reason that I can want to love Jesus is because God has put that desire in my heart. He has taken out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 33. God causes our participation in his salvation. So how do we participate? What does our participation look like? This passive active caused by God, but we move participation. What does that look like? First of all, three parts to it. We respond to God in salvation by hearing. We have to hear something. And this is why it's important that you being saved is not just you being saved. The way God set it up, you have to hear from other people. You have to listen. It has to get into your heart. You have to hear and listen, but people have to tell you what you're going to hear and listen. That's how God has ordained that salvation would work. So look at Romans 10. I go barefoot a lot. This is my proof text for going barefoot. You'll see it. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we respond to God, right? We participate in salvation. But then he goes into this series of questions, this logical, how does that work? He says, so how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So how are they going to call on God if they haven't believed in God? And how are they going to believe in him if they haven't heard? So I can't believe it's something I haven't heard about. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So someone has to proclaim. Someone has to tell them. Someone has to tell, and then someone has to hear, and then that causes, God uses that to cause belief, and then that belief causes faith, and that belief causes a response to God. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's the barefoot verse if you miss the connection. So we have to hear. We can't be saved. Now, could God go around and just zap people? Save. He could. He's sovereign like that, but he doesn't. He sovereignly has set up another way for people to become his children, and that is we have to hear. We have to hear what? Well, the good news. We hear the good news. What's the good news? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that you are a wicked person. You want to be God, and it's that Jesus came and lived a perfect life so that you, because you can't, and he died a sinless death, because when you die, it won't be a sinless death. You will die in your sins if you are outside of Christ. And then he was resurrected from the dead, which you can't do. He did everything you and I can't do to gain us entrance before the Father. We have to hear that. And sometimes people hear that. This is a whole other message, but 2 Corinthians 4, sometimes people hear that and their hearts get set to stone. It's foolishness. Their eyes are blinded. They see that as being the weirdest thing, that nothing that draws it to. Other times people see it, and it is it's like, wow. Ephesians, is it Second Corinthians 4:3-4? Paul hits on that, maybe 2. He hits on it several times. It's like the glory of God in Christ to those who are being saved, and foolishness to those who are perishing. Some people hear, and something lights up in their heart, and they go, oh, that's true. I do want to be my own God, and I'm lost, and I can be perfect in God's eyes because he lived a life that I couldn't live, and he died a death I couldn't die, and the Father will forgive me and adopt me and accept me, and someday I could rise from my tomb and be with the Father. That's incredible. We have to hear. We have to hear. And then we respond. We participate in our salvation by responding. We respond by hearing, and then we respond by believing. All the verses in the Bible about faith. You have to have faith. You have to have faith. What is that? It's believing. Look at Romans 8, Romans 10, verse 8, right before we read in Romans 10, 13. So we're going in reverse order. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So he's saying, hey, we're telling you this, that you're hearing it, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. We have to believe what we hear. It has to ring true to us. We have to believe. And so you say, well, what do I have to believe? I mean, there's so many different churches and people who carry Bibles around and believe different things. Whose version of that do I have to believe? And how deep do I have to believe before I can be saved? What is it that I have to believe? Well, Paul, when he talks about belief, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the fact that you and I are wicked. You have to believe that in order to be saved. You have to repent. You have to say, I recognize I want to be God. I recognize I've lived in rebellion against God. And you know, that's easy for people who have lived a bad life. That's harder if you've lived a good life, a life where people who know you say, oh, they're a really good person. Why is that harder? Because for you and I, when we've lived a good life, to say, I may have lived a good life, but I've been the boss of that good life. I've been the one who's made the decisions in that good life. God has not. I've lived in rebellion against God. And so far, it's been working out okay for me, but I'm still living in rebellion against my Creator. We have to believe that. That's part of the gospel. We have to believe that Jesus is God. And we have to believe that He came and lived a perfect life and died an innocent death and rose from the dead, because that's what our hope is, because we receive forgiveness and a hope of being with God through Christ. We have to believe that. We have to have faith. If you don't believe that, if that doesn't ring true for you, then you're not responding to God. You're not being saved. But when we hear that and when we believe that, we're responding to God. And then that faith without works is dead, James says, right? That faith, so we hear, we believe, that faith drives us into a decision. We respond to God by hearing, we respond to God by believing, and we respond to God in the moment of salvation by making a decision. And here is where it's easy for us to go wrong. In Christendom today, there are people who would say, who move away from making a decision for Jesus to, I say a magic prayer, and I'm saved. It's a magic ritual. Or I get in magic water, and I'm saved. Again, it's a ritual. And what the Bible says, Acts 2:38, right? They said, what shall we do? And then Peter tells them, and listen to what he says. He's saying, make a decision, and here is how you make that decision. You've heard, he'd preached to them, right, about Jesus. They believed. They said, okay, what should we do? You only want to do something about something that you believe in. If I'm telling you the building's on fire and you keep sitting there, you know why that is? Either you really have no goals and ambitions in life, or you don't believe the building's on fire, right? Okay, we only want to do something about what we believe in. So they had come to faith, they believed, and Peter said, you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. He didn't say, go get baptized. He said, make a decision. Let's read what he said, Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's calling them to a decision. So, God is sovereign in salvation. Yes, we hear of salvation. And if He brings us to faith, if it's not foolishness, if it's something where we're like, oh, how do I get in on that? Then He calls, in the book of Acts, every time someone was saved, it was because they were called to a decision. They made a decision. They said, okay, I am deciding to follow Jesus. How do you make that decision? Every time in the book of Acts when they made this decision, it was by what we see here, repenting, being baptized. What is repentance? Repentance is not I'm so sorry I got caught. You know how that is, right? Your boss catches you doing something you shouldn't do or taking something you shouldn't take, or at school you get caught and you're like, oh, I'm, or, you know, those people that just burst into tears whenever they get caught and you're like, oh, they're so sorry. No, no, they're not sorry. They're sorry they got caught. Repentance has three parts to it. It's recognizing, it's realizing I am bad. I am a bad, bad person. Maybe I'm a good person to everybody else, but before God, I'm a bad person. Why? Because I want to be God. And then it's being sorrowful for that. Repentance is saying, I've lived my life up until this point in rebellion against God as my own God. That's horrible. It's feeling the weight of our rebellion. And then repentance is changing directions. It is saying, Jesus can be the boss of me. As little kids would say, right? Not the boss of me. Jesus can be the boss of me. He can be my boss. He can tell me what to do. He will be the Lord of my life, not me. That's what repentance is. So it's a heart decision. And then baptism is a physical part of our decision of responding to God. And our decision is not complete until with our hearts we believe and we repent and we decide to make Jesus the king of our heart. And we get in water, and we're immersed. Why? Because the magic is not in the water. That's paraphrasing Peter. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, he's talking about the flood, now saves you. So we stop there, and we're like, well, what do we do? We just get people in water, because this is magic water. No, not as a removal of dirt from the body. So he's saying the significance of baptism is not that you got in water, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is baptism, being immersed in water, only has meaning and significance in the context of your appeal to God of a good conscience. What's he saying? Of making the decision to follow Jesus. Baptism is only baptism if you're doing it as part of saying, I'm deciding to follow Jesus. I've decided that in my heart, and now with my whole body in front of everybody, I'm making that decision. I am following Jesus. That is the decision that God asks for. That is how he asks people to decide to follow him. That's not something you can do for other people. And what I always say is, no matter how, if your parents baptize you as a baby, okay, they did that because they loved you and they wanted the best for you. But that is not you making your own decision. And what Jesus calls us to is to not have a ceremony performed with us or for us or by us, but for us to make our own decision to follow him by repenting in our hearts and deciding that he will be our king, our Lord, our boss, and by being submersed in water. And when we respond to God like that, when we hear and when we believe and then when we repent and are baptized, when we make that decision, God saves us. That's what happens. That's why Galatians 3:27 says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ, that's Paul's code for making that decision. You heard, you believed, you repented, you because baptism for Paul was part of that decision. For many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When we make that decision, God saves us. We go from, Ephesians 2, from darkness to light. A line is crossed. God makes us new. That is when, remember to tie it back to the very beginning last week, that is where we are reborn, in that moment when we respond to God as he is saving us by believing and repenting and being baptized. So to tie up the whole 2 weeks, how does salvation work? Well, God saves people. He decides who and when, and he does the heavy lifting, and he changes our hearts, and he puts faith in us. So how do you know when God is saving somebody? You know, you can see people, and they're kind of being drawn to God and kind of being warmed in their hearts towards God and want to read the Bible now and didn't before. Has God saved them? Is he saving them? I don't know. Maybe then. How do you know when God is saving someone? When you see them believe what the Bible says about the gospel, about who they are and how Christ will save them, and when you see them repent and be baptized, then we know, oh, God's saving them. That's how people responded to God in the New Testament, and that is still today how we respond to God. So how do we know when God is saving us or someone else? When we see them respond to God. Why? Because that's the response that God produces in us when he is saving us. So I have a question for you. The question is, what are you going to do with this? The biggest thing in the world, the most important thing in the world, is you and the people close to you becoming new people. Not better people, new people. And God does that. But we respond to him and we work with him. We're the feet that are sent to talk. And we respond by repenting and being baptized when we believe. What are you going to do with that? See, if you've never made your decision to repent and be baptized, I would beg you today, do that. Let God save you. Say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I repent. He's my Lord. He's my boss. Let one of the men here baptize you. Do that. And when you're ready to make that decision in this community, you just tell one of the men that there's always water and it's always moderately warm, some days more than others, but you're not going to die in there. You will, but in another. Make that decision. Tell someone. Because when you do that, you cross a line. You become God's child. You enter into salvation. God saves you in that moment. He makes you new. And if you've already made that decision, who around you, who has God put in your life who has not made that decision? How are you going to help them make that decision? It's not about you being able to put another notch in your Bible and I save somebody, I baptize. No, it's about It's about a person who God made, who's rebelled against him, and he's put them in your life sovereignly so that you will help lead them to him. So your feet, whether you're wearing shoes or not, will be the beautiful feet that take the gospel to them and tell them about Jesus and help them make this decision. So how are you going to do that with that person? Do you have somebody in your mind? What are you going to do with them? Can you pray this week every day for them and say, God, would you please open up a door? Let me email or phone or... I want them to know you. Would you save them? Would you save them when you let me be the person that you use to do that? And then would you speak boldly to that person when the door is open and say, hey, what about you and God? And walk them through this decision, because that's why they are in your life. So now that we've heard, what are we going to do? Why don't we stand? We'll pray and we'll sing together. God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are so good. You are so powerful and you save sinners. You save people who have rebelled against you. And you are so powerful, you can even make good people realize that they've lived their whole lives in rebellion against you. And that their goodness is merely a little thin veneer on their rebellion. And you change our hearts and you change our desires and you change our appetites and you change us and you make us want to know you and love you. Thank you, God, for doing that. You are incredibly powerful when you save someone. So, God, I ask for the people who are here this morning who have never decided to follow you. I ask, God, that you would draw them to you and that you would save them. That you would bring them to the point where they say, I want Jesus to be my Lord, to be my boss. Where they would be baptized, where they would receive your Spirit and be made brand new. I pray, God, that you would work that in these people this morning. You would do it now, God. Draw them to you. I pray, God, for those of us who you've done that in us. I pray, God, that you would light a fire under us for the people around us who don't know you, and that you would put a burden on our heart for one or two people, and that we would have no rest, and that we would always be just focused on them, and that we would do everything possible in our lifetime and throughout this year, throughout this the time we have with these people, to help them know you and come into contact with Jesus and be made new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.